Good to be with you today. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. And as you are getting there, let me give you a sense of what we'll be talking about today. And raise your hand if you still need a Bible. We've got some people that can hand you one. And as you're turning there, I'm gonna give you a sense of, again, what we're talking about. Today we're gonna be talking about agreements and disagreements in the church. Because in the church, there are a whole lot of things that we could unite over and divide over, but we know where we want to be as a church, right? We want to be united. We want to be of one mind, one heart in the Lord, and that is so important in churches. And so let me just refresh your memory that last week Pastor Rob shared from the first part of Acts chapter 15 about the Jerusalem Council. Now, this was the first organized church council in the history of the church, and the council came together to solve a really important issue that came up in the church. There were certain Jews that were saying that if Gentiles wanted to be saved, they had to first become law-observing Jews, and then they could become Christians. These Jews were saying to Gentiles that they had to be circumcised, that they had to follow all the laws of Moses, essentially saying that Gentiles had to first become Jewish if they wanted to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, 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 a million times no. We are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is freely given to all people, and we cannot earn our right standing with God. Amen? Amen. So not by our own works, not by our own race, not by our own intelligence, not by anything of ourselves can we bring ourselves to God. God must bring us to himself by his grace as we seek him with faith. Now, when the council gathered in Jerusalem, they set this right. And this is something that was agreed upon. And so what happened was the Apostle Peter stood up. And he began to share about his experiences of Gentiles getting saved. You guys remember when Cornelius and his household came to Christ in the book of Acts? Then Paul and Barnabas, they got up and they gave testimony of seeing so many Gentiles being saved, right? Through that whole first missionary journey, all those different Gentile cities, many people coming to Christ. And then you had James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother, because they had the same mom but different dads. He got up and he gave a final decision on what the council agreed to teach as the official doctrine of the church, saying that we believe that Jews and Gentiles can only be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the church was able to come to that unified agreement on how people are saved. And so what's gonna happen now is the church is gonna send out this letter to all the Gentile churches to set things right. They're gonna state with concise clarity how salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen. We can all agree on that, right? Now, I don't know if we fully grasp the importance of this issue. We sort of, today now, of course, yes, that is the truth of the gospel, but in this time, this was an essential issue. This was a matter of principle. This is a disagreement that arose in the church that needed to be resolved quickly because there was only one right way. If the church had not come to an agreement on how a person is saved, that could have crushed the church in those early years, but praise God for his grace. The Lord provided an abundance of grace so that they came to this beautiful, unified agreement on how people are saved. Again, let me state it again. We are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, not by any of our own works. Now listen, this is something that they could not say, well, we'll agree to disagree. Not on this critical issue. This issue about grace was a matter of principle. This was an essential truth for the church. Well, today what we're gonna do is look into God's word now for some instruction about how we can find agreement as the body of Christ, even though there might come disagreements among us. So we're gonna pick things up in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, and let me begin reading here. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. So once this council came to a unified agreement on how a person is saved, they had to get word out to all the churches. And they wanted to set some things straight. And so they made this decision. And again, this is a make or break issue for the church. So in order to make sure that this decision was clearly communicated to all the churches, because you have to understand the purity of the gospel was on the line. And so their messaging required great care. And it says there that the apostles and the elders and the whole church in Jerusalem, they knew what they needed to do. It says it seemed good to choose men from among themselves to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas in order that they could give clear communication about this decision. And look, any time an important decision is made in the church, such as a decision made by the elders of the church that will have an impact on the whole church, that decision needs to be carefully communicated so as not to cause any confusion in the body. And so they sent these two men with Paul and Barnabas, men who were leaders in the church. It says they sent Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas. Now, we don't really know much about this first guy named Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, except that he shared the name Barsabbas with a guy that we saw all the way back in Acts chapter 1. You guys remember Acts chapter 1? And when Judas Iscariot left a vacant place in the 12 apostles, the church came together and they put forward two men to take his place. They put forward Matthias and Joseph Barsabbas. Now, Matthias was chosen, but Joseph was this guy who also had the name Barsabbas. So you got Joseph Barsabbas and Judas Barsabbas. And you're like, man, that's so confusing, right? What's the deal with two names in the Bible, right? And they all have, it's like, you got Mary's, you got Joseph's, you got, you know, John's, and it's like, there's a bunch of them. But anyways, we don't know a lot about this guy, but what we do know about him is this. He was a man who had good character and good communication. And I'll express why that matters. But let's look at this second guy, Silas. Silas, we'll see him throughout the rest of the book of Acts. He'll become more prominent. But Silas, who also went by the name Silvanus, so you got Silas, Silvanus, same guy. He was a man who had godly character and was also a good communicator. He was a good writer, he was a good speaker, and he will go on to help both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in both preaching and writing letters to the churches. So let me emphasize this point. Why am I saying all this? Well, it's because the purity of the gospel is to be preserved in the church. Let me say that again. The purity of the gospel is to be preserved in the church. So it seems good that as a church, we should find men of good character and good communication. That is what the church was doing. They were sending out these two men who could be trusted. You have to understand that an important message, a message regarding the doctrine of grace, needed to be both protected and proclaimed. And so they sent men to give this gospel message, but these men needed the character to back it up. They sent these men to give this gospel message, but they had to have good communication. These are essential qualities for any person called to proclaim essential truths. Good character and good communication. Church, we cannot compromise in these things. So these men were sent out. Now, were they sent to say whatever they wanted to say? No, not at all. It says they were sent with a letter. A letter that was authorized by the apostles and the elders. So in verse 23 to 29, we actually have that letter. The letter that was put into the hands of Judas and Silas that they were sent with. Now, you could say that this is the first recorded New Testament epistle. And so they're gonna take this letter and we're gonna read it and talk through its context. So let's read the letter in its entirety, verse 23 to 29. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. All right, so we're going to look at this letter. Now, in verse 23, the letter starts off with a typical New Testament greeting. It says, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So the letter was from the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem, both the apostles and the elders, and the letter was going to Gentile brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, notice that they're calling one another brothers. You have these Jews calling Gentiles brothers because that is what they were in Christ. You see, they're understanding that we are united as one people, one family in the Lord Jesus. Now, this letter is going to go to three specific cities that are addressed in the letter. You've got Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Why these three specific cities? Well, these cities had congregations that were mixed with both Jews and Gentiles. These were the main cities where Jews and Gentiles were rubbing shoulders in the church and where some certain Jews were troubling Gentiles about how they could be saved. Now, one thing to note is this, is that it's interesting that the letter is addressed to those who are being troubled, the Gentiles. It's not addressed to those who are causing the trouble, the disruptive Jews. And so the letter begins in this kind of way, saying, greetings. It's very James-like, by the way. The only other New Testament author to use that word, greetings, is James in his New Testament epistle. But that's a side note. So let's look at the contents of the letter now. Verse 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So I like here how the apostles and the elders disassociate themselves from these divisive Jews. They say that we have heard how some persons have gone out from Jerusalem, and that these some persons, as they've gone out, they are causing trouble with their words. And that is what false teachers will do. They will say things and they will do things that will unsettle the minds of genuine believers. They will cause all kinds of trouble in the church. And again, that's why I say that good character and good communication are critical to the purity of the gospel. And we need to beware of false teachers. You will know them by their bad character. You will know them by their deceitful communication. They won't speak plainly from the word of God, and they won't live according to the word of God. So they'll do things and they'll say things that really unsettle the minds of true believers. And a true believer really should be discerning about this. You know, anytime a believer is listening to someone speak from God's word or claiming to be a teacher of God's word, you gotta sort of really listen in a way that say, does this sit right? Is this coming forth from the word of God or not? And is it coming forth from a person who actually believes it and lives it for themselves? Now, the apostles and the elders were saying, you know, guys, we're sorry because we did not send those people to you. They were not authorized leaders of the church. They went out on their own. And what a difference that is between Silas and Judas in these some persons. These some persons were not instructed by the apostles to go to Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. They were not told to, hey, go teach the Gentiles that they first need to be circumcised and they first need to keep the law of Moses if they want to be saved. We didn't send them to say that. They went out on their own accord, and therefore they disrupted the peace and the unity that is in the church. But now we have Silas and Judas, who are sent, who are authorized leaders in the church, and they're going to come set some things straight. But church, we need to watch out for people who say that they are leaders or teachers in the church, but the elders and the whole church have not recognized them or sent them. A clear way to identify a false teacher is they like to do their own thing. And they like to come into churches and disrupt unity with unsettling words. And look, the way to settle minds is to bring instruction from the Word of God. You know, to teach from the Bible is a way to have people really have their hearts and their minds settled, knowing this is God's truth. And that is why I say this. Look with me in your Bible at the verses that we're talking about. So can we do that? Look with me at verses 25 to 26 now. It says, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the second time now that they have said, it has seemed good to us. This is a way of saying that they had come to a mutual agreement, that everyone agrees, everyone is in one accord. This is a way of saying that there was unity found among the people of God. They were of the same mind, same heart, having the unity of the Spirit. They all agreed that by sending these authorized men of God, who were in fact leaders, that they could come and restore what had been unsettled by those false teachers and leaders. Now, verse 27 says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. Now, these two chosen men, Judas and Silas, were sent to settle the minds of the Gentiles. You know, there was a real disruption that had occurred. They were sent to restore grace and peace and unity back to the church. Again, they were men of good character and good communication. They were men who were willing to risk their lives. And it says they themselves will go and tell the Gentiles the same things that the apostles were saying, but by word of mouth. This also speaks to us about how leaders are to have good character and good communication. You know, leaders must be willing to deal with conflicts in person, by word of mouth. Leaders will use the proper method of communication, the proper channels of communication to settle issues that have unsettled minds. And the best way to deal with issues in the church, you know how that is? It's to do it in person, face to face. Go to the person who has been unsettled and speak with them. Notice it doesn't say there that they just sent a letter and, you know, just let it be. They didn't send an email or a text message. They most certainly weren't just gonna let things blow over, but they were willing to address the issue face to face. They were gonna let the words come out of their mouths. And so, church, this is the best way that we can deal with divisions or dissensions or disagreements in the church. We must learn to do this more and more in the church if we wanna be eager to maintain unity. We have to talk to one another. You got issues with somebody, some disagreement, some division that has occurred, we must learn that it is so much better to go and speak with the person rather than cut them off, ignore them, send some fiery text message. You gotta do things face to face. Now verse 28, it says, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. This is now the third time that they've said in this letter, it seemed good to us. But did you notice it says something else this time? It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Holy Spirit was part of their decision-making process. The Holy Spirit was the one who had helped them come to this agreement. And this phrase, that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us, has helped me tremendously in how to make decisions in the church. Because sometimes as a leader, you get in these situations that are not super clear-cut. A decision needs to be made. You know, a disagreement needs to be settled, and it's not easy. But how do you move forward in those times? How do you go forward praying and hoping that the right decision is going to be made? Well, godly leaders need to rely on the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I could tell you on behalf of the elders of Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes, and that would be Ben, Steve, Rob, and myself, that we have had to make decisions about things in this church that have not been easy decisions to make. And in making difficult decisions, we've always sought to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we know that we're being led by the Holy Spirit when these few things happen. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always preserve the purity of the gospel. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God, which is His truth. And the Holy Spirit will always lead God's people toward greater unity. So we never want to make an important decision for the church unless we are in agreement and we can say yes to those things. So when a decision has to be made, we will always seek to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit and in agreement with one another. Does this glorify Jesus? Does this promote the gospel? Does this go along with what we know to be true in God's word? Will this bring greater unity to the church family? And then as elders, when we come to a place where we can say yes and amen to all those things, we are able to say it has seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit, and then we can go forward. That is how we can be confident in the decisions that are made in the church. Now, verse 29, it says that they had these things that they sent out to the church and said, these are the things that we've agreed on with the Holy Spirit that we should abstain from, we should observe. Now check this out. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. I'm so thankful that our elders have never had to come to some decision about things being strangled, right? What is this list? You read this and you're like, wait, hold on. I was tracking and then what's going on here? Well, you have to remember that this instruction was given to specific churches at a specific time. This was a letter that was written to churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia in the first century. It was a letter that was written to churches that had mixed congregations of both Jews and Gentiles that were coming into the body of Christ with very different backgrounds. And they were rubbing shoulders, and there were some conflicts, there were some disagreements, and so they had to settle these things. And so when this letter was received by those churches that had Jews and Gentiles kind of going at it, they understood it right away. And if they didn't, then they had Judas and Silas who could clarify by word of mouth what these requirements were all about. So let me do this. Let me try to clarify for you what these requirements in this letter are about. So Jews and Gentiles had very different diets. They ate different kinds of foods. The Jews had certain dietary regulations. We would call it eating kosher. You could find these laws that are written in the book of Leviticus. You can go and read about all that. And so basically, bloody, strangled meat that had been offered in idol pagan temples was not kosher for the Jews. But Gentiles, they're like, we have no problem eating that stuff. You know, blood sausage, sure, fine, yum, right? But then it has this issue of sexual morality, which was also somewhat different for Jews and Gentiles. Jews had certain marital regulations of who they could and could not marry. Gentiles, not so much. You know, people of other races, people of even distant relatives, that was all kosher for them. And so the Jews and the Gentiles had disagreements over both food and marital relationships. And so this short list of requirements comes to them, a short list written to Gentile believers, essentially saying this, hey guys, can we just avoid these things so as not to needlessly offend our Jewish brothers and sisters? You know, Gentiles, you are saved by grace through faith, and you have perfect freedom in Christ. Gentiles, you are not bound to the civil and ceremonial laws of Moses. But Gentiles, there is a law that you are bound to, and that is the law of love. Our Jewish brothers and sisters, they have observed the customs of Moses their whole lives. I mean, remember when Peter reacted to that vision that God gave him of all kinds of non-kosher animals coming out on that sheet, and Peter's like, oh no, Lord, I have never eaten such thing. And God's like, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He's like, ah, no, right? And remember how when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and how much it took for him to step over that threshold and enter into a home that was filled with Gentiles? Remember how that was hard for him to understand, hard for him to overcome? And so they're writing and saying, look, Gentiles, let's do our Jewish brothers in Christ a solid. Hey, how about you don't eat strangled, bloody idol meat? Okay? Out of the law of love, can you lay down that liberty for the sake of your brothers? If you can avoid this short list of Jewish offenses, you will do well. Farewell. All right, so that's the letter. You guys get more understanding about what the letter is about? Let's find out how the letter was received, verse 30 to 31. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So this is so awesome. Don't you love seeing a plan come together? Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas go down to the church of Antioch. They call this big church meeting together, and they deliver them the letter, and it says that they read it. And upon reading it, it says they rejoiced because of its encouragement. You love that. The Holy Spirit used this letter to produce the fruit of joy and encouragement in the hearts of the people. All those unsettled minds got settled. The church was built up and strengthened by this gracious letter to the Gentiles. And then in verse 32, it says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So it's no wonder that they sent these two guys. Judas and Silas were prophets in the church. And the gift of prophecy is given to the church for the purpose of encouraging the body of Christ. We read this in 1 Corinthians 14:3, that prophecy is for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And it says here that with many words, Judas and Silas encouraged and strengthened the brothers. You know, the letter itself was short. You could read the letter in, I don't know, a minute or two. But it says, with many words, they spoke to them about what it means, how to apply it to their lives, and this brought strength and encouragement to the church. Then in verse 33 to 34, it says, and after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Judas and Silas, they eventually left. They came in peace, and in peace they were sent off. But Paul and Barnabas, it says, they stayed in Antioch, and they continued to teach and preach the word of God. And we see here that Paul and Barnabas weren't the only teachers and preachers in the church. It says there that there were many others also who were teaching and preaching in the church. And isn't it nice to have in the church many people who can teach and preach the word of God? Because I'm not the only one who teaches, nor should I be the only one who teaches. The church should never have to rely on only one teacher and preacher. We need many gifted leaders, many gifted expositors of God's word who could help in the work of ministry for it to happen. All right, so I'm going to skip verse 35 because some Bibles don't have it and some do. Mine doesn't have it, and I'll let you find out why. You're like, oh, what? There's a verse that's not in my Bible? And your mind probably just got all unsettled right now, didn't it? No. I'll let you find out why this particular verse isn't actually in there. But all is good now, right? All is well. There has been unity restored to the church. There is peace brought back to it. There's no more disagreements anymore. Everything that was unsettled has been settled. All is good, right? Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So after Paul and Barnabas spent some days teaching and preaching in the city of Antioch, Paul got this urge, you know, this itch. He was like, "Let's go on another missions trip, Barnabas. Let's go. I'm ready for more. Barnabas, let's get out there. Let's return and visit all those cities that we went to where we proclaimed the word of God. We can hit up Cyprus and visit the proconsul. We could, you know, set sail around and come through Perga again and go up to Antioch, Pisidia and hit all those places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. We can see, you know, how the brothers and sisters there are doing. You remember, there was a lot of persecution going on when we were there. We should go visit them. Let's go strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go bring them some encouragements. Come on, let's get out there and go after it again." Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Now you guys remember John Mark? John Mark is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, but he was also Barnabas's cousin. And he went on the first missionary journey. He was their ministry assistant, sort of like an intern, right? And he went with them, coming down from Antioch to Cilicia, and then they went over to Cyprus. But once they left Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, it says that John left them and went back to Jerusalem. So maybe John Mark, you know, got sick, or he was homesick. He wanted to go see his mother Mary back in Jerusalem. We don't know all the reasons why, but he left. He bailed. In fact, he bailed out right before things started getting really tough. He wasn't driven out of a city. He wasn't worshiped like a god. He wasn't stoned and left for dead. You know, but Barnabas here, being excited to go on another trip, you know, he wanted to give John another shot, you know. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a guy who liked to give people a chance after failure. Verse 38, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul was saying, you know, Barnabas, I know he's your cousin and all, but you know, we're going back to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. I don't know if you've forgotten, man, but they didn't like us over there. That was really rough work. And in case you don't remember, I got stoned and dragged out of a city. We need to be willing to risk our lives to go to these places to preach the gospel. And I really think it's best that we don't take John Mark because he doesn't have the work ethic that it takes. And the idea here is that they kept talking about it. They kept persisting and insisting on their own way. And Barnabas says to Paul, well, you know, Paul, remember when you were Saul and I gave you a shot? And Paul says, well, Barnabas, you know, we needed his assistance and he bailed on us, man. And I really don't think that young man has what it takes for this kind of ministry. He can do some other things, but not this stuff, man. It's too tough. Barnabas says, I say he comes. Paul says, I say he doesn't come. And Barnabas says, if he doesn't come, then I'm not going. Paul says, fine, then don't come. But he's not coming with us. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Ah, you're like, man. You know, we read this and it grieves us a bit, doesn't it? With all that Paul and Barnabas have been through in ministry, all that great work that they did together, the endless stories that they could tell of the gracious works of God in their partnership, all the way back to when the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And these guys were in it. They were doing it together through so many things, through the thick and through the thin, and yet they had this sharp relational disagreement. A disagreement more about principle, or more about preference than about principle, over whether or not to take John Mark, and they came to a point where they said, well, man, we'll just have to agree to disagree. And they parted ways. You know, many Bible teachers have tried to determine who is right or wrong in this situation and have sharply divided over the issue. But this is how I see it. And take it for what it is. This is how I see it. I think they were both right, and I think they were both wrong. This is the sort of tricky stuff that can happen in churches, where there is differences over preferences, and this causes divisions where, you know, Paul was sort of looking at it from the mind, whereas Barnabas was looking at it from the heart. Paul was thinking logistically about the trip, you know, how they needed dependable people. But Barnabas was looking out for his cousin, and he wanted to give him another opportunity. Paul was saying, you know, we're going to have to risk our lives to do this. But Barnabas was saying, we have to take risk on people's lives. And unfortunately, because of this split, this is the last time that we'll hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts. Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, will from here on out only track Paul's missionary journeys. He'll go with him, whereas Barnabas will take John Mark, and they will go to Cyprus, which is where their family was from. Paul will take Silas, and they'll go to Syria and Cilicia, continuing to share that letter. Paul's going to continue on in his second and third missionary journey without Barnabas. But what we do see in Paul's later epistles, when he comes to the end of his life, when he's ready and he says, my departure is at hand, I'm ready to go meet the Lord Jesus, and he's giving some final words to the men of God that he has discipled. He's writing to his young pastor protege named Timothy, and he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, John Mark was very useful to me in ministry. And so at the end of it all, we do see that Paul and Mark were able to reconcile. John Mark even helped Peter write the Gospel of Mark. And so the most amazing thing is that is, in spite of this sharp disagreement, the gospel will still go forth. Now, this is an unfortunate situation where two godly men, two men of good character and good communication, will have to agree to disagree. Now, this doesn't make it right, but this was not a make or break situation. This wasn't them saying, you know, are we saved by grace through faith or of works, right? It wasn't on an issue like that. It wasn't a doctrinal matter of that kind. It was a relational difference where they had to part ways. And God even sovereignly used it. I think about this is, yes, Luke will track with Paul and follow him down the missionary journey that we'll see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But do you understand, theoretically speaking, that Luke very well could have gone with Barnabas. And the rest of the book of Acts could have been all about Barnabas's ministry endeavors with John Mark. But from here on out, we're not going to see Barnabas come up again in this letter. And it says, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, Paul and Silas will continue the work of preaching the gospel, and we'll keep going as we study the book of Acts. Unfortunately, for now, we have to say farewell to Barnabas. Amen, amen, amen. You know, church, what I think about in the book of Acts is we often glamorize what took place in the early church and saying, oh, look at how amazing it was, just, you know, and the reality is they were just as messed up and broken as we are. And there were struggles, there were agreements and disagreements, and on the things that really matter, right? Like the essential truths of our faith. Oh, we will divide over those things because that is a matter of life and death. That is a matter of a person's eternal salvation. But in the church, listen, there will be all kinds of disagreements. There will be all kinds of relational tensions that come about. And as a church, we need to learn, not to major in the minors. We need to learn how to go face to face with one another, toe to toe with one another, and really talk things out, you know, really clear the air with people. Because look around this room. These are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. These are the people that you have been called to serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder with. These are the people that we are called to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. So look around. And I just want to say, you know, if you've got issues, if you've got differences, you got disagreements with somebody here and you need to settle that, I want to encourage you by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, would you deal with that? Because it's so important that we be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. There's so much joy and encouragement that comes when, church, we are united. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll never have a disagreement. Never means that you're not going to like something that I say or something that I decide. I get it. You know, contrary to popular belief, pastors can't read minds. So if you've got an issue with me and you want to tell me about it, I'd love to hear from you. Send me an email. No, I'm just kidding. No. But whether it's with the pastors, whether it's with, you know, your Bible study group, whether it's with your, you know, friends or somebody that maybe for like 10 years, you know, you're on that side of the room and they're on that side of the room and it's intentional. Will we deal with those sort of things? Will we, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, find greater unity for the glory of Jesus Christ? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all pray together. God, thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that brings life and peace to our hearts, Lord. I pray that by the things that we've heard today, you would settle our minds on the things that might have been unsettling us. God, I pray that more and more as a church, we would look to your word and we look to your Spirit to guide us into all truth and to find greater unity among one another. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you that we get to worship you now as one voice, giving glory to Jesus for what you've done. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray.